You may be seated. I want to invite you to reach for your bulletin. Turn to the back page where you'll find our scripture reading from this morning. Thank you, Bells, for helping us with that hymn. That was beautiful. This Little Light of Mine, very common, familiar song. It's all connected to the passage we're about to look at in Matthew chapter 5. The words that we read just a moment ago from the Gospels immediately follow the Beatitudes. And we looked at these last week where Jesus pronounces a blessing on everyone who's hurting, the broken, the poor of spirit, those who mourn, those who are hungering for righteousness, who've been denied it. He also pronounces blessing on those who are helping. They are the healers. They are the ones comforting the mourning. They are the ones showing mercy and being peacemakers. He gives these beatitudes, but he doesn't stop at blessing because he now has a vocation for all of those he's blessed. The vocation for the hurting, the vocation for the healers. And that vocation is summarized in two metaphors. You are salt, you are light. These are metaphors. In some way, we as God's called are to be like salt, we're to be like light. And when we understand what Jesus is saying, we can learn a lot about who we are and what we're supposed to do as Christ's beloved and blessed community. When you think about salt, there are a lot of different associations for Jesus' audience. They used salt for a lot of things. They rubbed salt on newborns. They sprinkled salt on sacrifices. They used salt to seal covenants together. They obviously used salt as a preservative. They'd rub it on the fish. It would allow, in a day where there's no refrigeration, for the meat to remain fresh a little bit longer. But it seems like the use that Jesus is focusing on is the use of flavor. Because he wants to say, if the salt has lost its taste, verse 13, how can its saltiness be restored? He wants to focus on salt as a seasoning, as something that adds some taste, it adds zest to otherwise bland food, which is why if the salt is unsalty, it has no value at all. It's absolutely useless, he says, because it contributes nothing to the food. That salt is supposed to add something that makes the food move from being bland to being tasty. But in order to do that, the salt has to do something significant. It has to make contact with the food, because salt is not the food. Salt just benefits the food by its presence, and it just takes a little bit of salt to benefit the whole. You can make something too salty. You just need a little seasoning, a little zest, in order to take something that's bland and allow it to have great taste, great zest. So Jesus is demonstrating that, you know, you may think that showing mercy, being a peacemaker, helping the hurting has very little impact on this world, that it's just a little seasoning, but it has more of an impact than any of his followers can possibly fathom. He then moves on to light, and when you think of light, you can't think of that electric light bulb there. You have to think, prior to electricity, all light coming from fire, which gives a certain amount of warmth. It makes things visible. Of course, light can guide the way. You can think of a lighthouse, you can think of a torch. But for the most part, Jesus is speaking about light that enlightens an environment. It breaks the darkness, which is why he says, you know, if you cover that light with a bushel basket, a large covering, you're going to eliminate the very purpose of the light. You won't eliminate the light. It'll still be lit underneath the basket, but you're going to make it so that it's not accomplishing its purpose of illumining the environment. And like salt, just a little light goes a long way. You just need one light in a very dark room to allow you to see things. It said you can see a candle or a flame from very, very far away. You think about city lights. You can see cities and you can see kind of the aura of the light over them from very, very far away. Just a little goes a long way. Jesus, when he calls his followers to be salt and light, is inviting us to bring a little spice and to bring a little light to a dark world, not through our words, but through our actions. Because salt has to do with taste, light has to do with seeing. Neither one has to do with hearing. They have to do with actions, with things that one does that allows others to taste or to see the glory of God. And in that, he's making it clear that it's the good works. Verse 16, let your light shine before others, not so they may hear, but they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. This is the mission of the community of Christ's church, the community of salt and light. Jesus' followers are called to be salt and light. In order to do that, they have to get out of the salt shaker and they have to get into the meat of the earth. They have to not hide the light, but allow the light to be exposed so that others benefit from its presence. It's interesting to me the words Jesus uses, because these would not be words that some of the religious professionals around him would be happy with. Verse 13, you're the salt of the earth, not just for Israel, but the earth. Verse 14, you're the light of the world. That includes the Gentiles. In other words, Jesus says, we are going public with this thing called the kingdom of God that blesses the hurting and blesses the healers, is something that is not meant to be a small thing done in a corner. It is something that is meant to be seen by the world in such a way that the world is impacted. Eugene Peterson, who translated the paraphrase of the Message, puts it this way. I love how he puts this. We're going public with this, as public as a city on a hill. Now that I've put you there on a hilltop, on a light stand, shine. Keep open house. Be generous with your lives. There's no greater summary of faithfulness that I know of than be generous with your lives. Because the church isn't a secret society. It's meant to be something that the world can see. Something that brings light to the world. Something that brings a little flavor and zest. And because of that, you realize that Jesus isn't inviting His church just to a personal relationship with Him, as important as a personal relationship is. He's inviting them to make a difference for their community, for their sphere of influence, for the world itself. He's not calling them just to know certain religious facts. He's calling them to put their knowledge into action and be salt and light in the world. He's calling them to good works. St. Francis of Assisi has a very famous phrase where he says, preach the gospel, if necessary, use words. And obviously he's being a little ironic, because somewhere you got to say Jesus is Lord, but he is suggesting that words alone are never enough. Preach the gospel, if necessary, use words. That's the spirit of what Jesus is saying here in this call for his church to be salt and light. Because salt and light never exist for themselves. Their only purpose is to impact other things. Salt is meant to permeate food. Light is meant to allow an environment to be where you can actually see what's going on in it. And therefore, when you think about these two metaphors, I want to apply these metaphors to two different factions of the church. First, the more evangelical or fundamental faction. And I was part of that for about 10 and a half years. I was in a very fundamentalist church for the first 10 and a half years of my ministry. And I loved the phrase that was used by Rebecca Pippert, that the church needs to come out of the salt shaker. Because one of the temptations of being a little bit more fundamentalist, a little bit more evangelical, is you kind of keep to yourself. You're afraid of how the world might corrupt you. You're afraid that the world might do some bad things to you. You're afraid of all the insanity out there, and so you want to keep your distance as best as possible. And yet, in order for salt to make any difference, it has to make contact with the meat. Because on its own, it's useless. By itself, it helps no one. Only cows eat just salt. It has to make contact with the food. Can you imagine someone cooking some soup on the stove, and as they're cooking, they have a box of salt next to the soup, and they never pour it in. And so you ask them, you know, did you add any salt? And they say, no, but I had a box by the stove the entire time. Does that help? And of course it doesn't. You got to make contact. You're going to have to immerse in it. You're going to have to permeate it in some way. And that's why I think when you think of the more conservative bent to try to kind of guard and put up walls like the Pharisees were prone to with all of their laws, Jesus challenges that and calls them to a greater righteousness. I've played this game. I'm not speaking critically as someone without a heart. I'm speaking as someone who's played the game of trying to live in a totally Christian world where everything's Christian, everything's safe, everything's sanitized. For about 5 years, I listened to only Christian music. I watched only Christian movies. I didn't watch television at all. I was completely committed to the bubble that I was trying to create. But the problem is, I created a bubble. And I was living in a Christian ghetto, keeping the world out, or doing my best to, instead of making contact with it. And my liberation actually, ironically, began with a Christian song. by Jeff Moore. No one will know Jeff Moore. He was popular in the 80s as a Christian artist. He has a song called Go to the Moon. And the lyrics in the song in Go to the Moon, he talks about being at a restaurant and he overhears some people in the table next to him where they're talking about nuclear war. And of course, we were all under threat of that at that time. That was a big issue. And they're talking among themselves and they're speaking about what they're going to do, and one of the people says, well, I know what I would do. I'd get my family, I'd get some food, and I'd isolate myself. I'd go to a bunker. And as he hears that, then the next verse goes on to what this makes him think of. And this is the lyric. He said, now as I heard those boys talking, it reminded me of a conversation I had more recently. This guy was saying, hey, there's something I want you to know. I'm a Christian from a Christian home. I'm in a Christian club, a Christian school. I got a Christian code to phone. And if people don't like it, they can just leave me alone. You say he's afraid the world is rubbing off on him, when all this time I thought we should be rubbing off on them. I love that line. He's afraid that the world might rub off on him, when all the time, if Jesus is correct with salt on the earth, we should be rubbing off on them. And then it gets to the chorus. Just get your friends and family, gather up some food, pack them in a rocket, because you might as well, and the song title is, Go to the Moon. That's the impact you're having. You might as well go to the moon. You might as well, you know, abandon all possibilities of having any positive impact in others' life. You remain in the ghetto. You don't come out of the salt shaker. So that's a problem for some. I don't think that's the problem for us in the main line. Our problem comes more from the light and the light metaphor, because the light must not be hidden or covered up. You cover up the light, it negates its purpose. And we do a pretty good job of entering the darkness, but we sometimes hide the reason for the light, because Jesus has told us the reason. Verse 16, let your light shine before others so that they will say just how good and woke and just you are. Just how incredibly progressive you are. I mean, you are something. You're woke, baby. No, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. The light is there to enable them to see something other than us. It's meant to allow them to see God's goodness in Christ Jesus, to bring God out of the darkness for them, to shine the light on what God's doing in this world, comforting the mourning, helping those who are broken, being merciful, being a peacemaker, to shine in just such a way that we don't get the glory, but God gets the glory. Which is to say that we in the mainline do a great job of do justly, love mercy, but we don't do as great a job as inviting people to walk humbly with God. We kind of assume that's optional. But that's not the reason for the good works. The good works are there to shine the light on God's grace, God's goodness, God's mercy, to invite people to know the God who loves them dearly and calls them as well to be salt and light. Which is to say, instead of hiding under the bushel, we need to be willing to say all our convictions, all of our actions spring from a faith that points to God and invites others to share in that glory. To bless the least of these because God loves the least of these. To be peacemakers because God is a peacemaker. To love others because they're made in the divine image. And because of that, we love God by loving them. To give generously of ourselves and our resources because we love a God who gives abundantly and generously. And so as you think about that challenge for the mainline side of things, there's a theologian from Luther Seminary that did a wonderful job of suggesting, how do we put our light under the bushel basket? What are the bushel baskets that challenge the mainline community? And she suggested three, and I find them all interesting. She said, one of the challenges we have on our side of the aisle is institutional self-absorption. That we can't shine our light too much because we have to care about ourselves. You know, put the mask on yourself first. Make sure it's about you first, and then, you know, what little you have left. Then you can think about helping others and shining light on others. But the first point is to shine the light on ourselves. Well, John Armstrong, he's one of my mentors. He has been for 27 years. He's 20 years my senior, and he's always been a spiritual guide and help to me. Posted this week. He is suffering greatly and perhaps near the end of his life. And he keeps throwing things out on his Facebook. And I found this quote by her name is Rosemary Freeney Harding, to kind of connect to that idea of institutional self-preservation. She writes, "There's no scarcity, no shortage, no lack of love, of compassion, of joy in the world. There is enough. There is more than enough. Only fear and greed make us think otherwise. No one need starve. There's enough land, enough food. There's no one need die of thirst. There's enough water. No one need live without mercy. There's no end to grace, and we're all instruments of grace. The more we give it, the more we share it, the more we use it, the more God makes. There's no scarcity of love. There's plenty, and there's always more." So the answer to institutional self-preservation is to realize God is a generous God, and if we're only concerned about ourselves, we are failing as Jesus' salt and light people. William Temple put it so well in a popular quote of his, "The church is the only organization on earth that exists for those who are not its members. Salt of the earth, light of the world. Your call is to go to them and to bring some spice, bring some life, bring some light." The second thing she points out is that sometimes we hide our bushel under the basket because we're overwhelmed by need, which is true. We feel overpowered. We feel like our light really doesn't break the darkness, that the salt really doesn't have an impact. And so we feel outnumbered. We feel overlooked. Our efforts seem to be futile and in vain. And to that, she reminds us, you know, it only takes a little. It only takes a little salt. We're not asking for there to be salt that covers the meat. That'd be nasty. We're asking just for a little, and it has an impact far beyond anything that we could possibly fathom. It just takes a little light to expose the darkness and to dispel it. But then she gives her third bushel basket, and I find this the one that probably impacts us the most. I know it impacts followers. I hear this among my congregants, parishioners I love dearly, that we have a certain inferiority complex. That we overestimate who we need to be. We think we need to, if we're going to be salt and light, have a theology degree. We think we need to have the perfect way of presenting the gospel, or we think that our actions have to be so supreme and clean that they can't in any way bear any challenge. And instead, we need to be reminded that we're just called to be a little salt, a little light. Eugene Peterson, who translated The Message, was asked before his death, if you could give one last sermon, what would you say? And he'd say, "I'd tell someone to be aware of God in the ordinary things in their life. To think about this, when you have breakfast with a person tomorrow, how are you going to treat them? You're going to show mercy? You're going to be kind? You're going to love them? You're going to be light? You're going to be faithful?" He says, "I'd want to say in my last sermon, go home, be good to your spouse. Treat your children with respect. Do a good job at work." In other words, it's not major things we're talking about. It's like Mother Teresa said, it's not great deeds, but it is small deeds done with great love. It's just a matter of being salt and light. Anne Lamott says, "Lighthouses don't go running all over an island looking for boats to save. They just stand there shining. They don't run around in a fever. They don't try to save the world. They just shine. They shine where they are called." And we don't need a theology degree to do that. We don't need to have all the answers to do that. We just need to be committed to being salt and to being light. Because that's the one vocation we have, to live this kingdom life in a fallen world. And the thing I find most interesting as we draw this to a close is Jesus doesn't command us to be salt and light. Did you notice that? It's not a command. You will be salt. You will be light. It's a reality. You are. You are whether you want to be or not, if you're his follower. You are salt and you are light. He never commands. He just makes it clear that we are. The only question is, what type of salt and light are you going to be? Will we be the kind of salt that is engaged with the world, or the kind of light that shines freely? If so, then we're useful. But if we're a salt that's lost our saltiness, or if we're a light hiding under the basket, Jesus makes it clear we're useless. We're making no difference. But we are completely compromising the reason that we've been called as God's blessed and beloved ones. So Jesus gives us a choice not to be salt and light. The choice is, do we stay in the salt shaker or do we season? Do we hide the light or do we shine? And if we choose to season and shine, there's no telling the influence, because a little goes a long way. But if we choose not to season or shine, we not only fail in our mission, but we have no reason to complain about the state of the world. I want to close with these words from John Stott. He was a popular pastor in Great Britain in the 80s and 90s. He wrote some challenging words from Great Britain during the 80s to the church in America connected to salt and light. He says, "You know what your own country is like? I'm a visitor. I wouldn't presume to speak about America, but I know what Great Britain is like. I know something about the growing dishonesty, corruption, immorality, violence, the diminishing respect for human life, all these bad things," he points out. "Whose fault is it? Let me put it like this. If the house is dark at night, there's no sense in blaming the house. That's what happens when the sun goes down. The question to ask is, where is the light? If the meat goes bad, there's no sense in blaming the meat. That's what happens when bacteria are allowed to breed unchecked. The question to ask is, where is the salt? If society becomes corrupt like a dark night or a stinking fish, there's no sense in blaming society. That's what happens when fallen human society is left to itself and human evil is unrestrained and unchecked. The question to ask is, where is the church?" Every time the youth choir sings for us, they leave now singing that song, "Go and Make a Difference," which is just another way of saying, be the church for the world, which is just another way of saying we have a mission to shine the light of God's love to the world. It's on every bulletin. It's what we're about. Part of the reason is Jesus has called us to be salt and light. Well, to that end, I'm going to invite you to pray with me, and I'm going to invite you to turn to your prayer of confession, and we're going to pray this one more time before I give my pastoral prayer, and you'll see how it connects to Jesus' metaphors for us as his called ones. It's much easier, Jesus, to point fingers and speak with horror about the darkness in our world than to live ablaze with light, warming the hearts of all we meet with compassion of love. But we do not choose what is easy. We ask you to flood us with your light and make us light bringers in our world. It's much easier, Jesus, to separate ourselves from those who believe and act differently from us, to judge and exclude them and preach about the bland lifelessness of our world, than to live with salty spiciness, preserving what is good and true and beautiful, revealing the varied and exciting flavors of different cultures and peoples. But we do not choose what is easy. We ask you to fill us with your saltiness and make us spice bringers in our world. We celebrate your grace and truth, your compassion and self-giving, your justice and righteousness. And we offer ourselves to be those who follow your ways, who become light and salt, bringing life, justice, and praise wherever we may find ourselves. Eternal God, give us the strength to be salt and light to the world who needs our flavoring and our illuminating as we point ultimately back to our Savior, Jesus the Christ. We pray.